Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. And I mean, ladies and gentlemen. Let's open with prayer, please. Father, thank you for each one that came out this evening. Father, may they realize that the purpose for which the church exists, that is for the deep implanting of the Word of God. As the Holy Spirit comes to teach the human spirit, not in a direct way from teacher to student, but in the zigzag method that turns mere recognition into useful knowledge and useful knowledge into absolute knowledge and wisdom by the Holy Spirit. Father, may we learn what constitutes heart failure in the spiritual life and make sure that we have heart health, that we get plenty of exercise and the proper diet that promotes heart health, that is spiritual heart health, eating the Word of God and it becoming the joy and rejoicing of our heart, for that happiness and even laughter is good medicine. Father, we just thank you for the joyful and cheerful endurance of those who attend here under less than favorable circumstances and conditions. But Lord, we've learned to trust you, and we're learning to trust you more and more in more areas of our life, more kinds of difficult situations, until we trust you entirely, all the time for everything, not sometimes for some things. And Father, we know that by that, we're well-pleasing to you, because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And all that is not out from faith is sin. So, Father, we are in righteousness if we're trusting, if we're believing, if we're relying. If we continue in your word, we'll be free. We thank you for these things. In the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Heart Failure. Tuesday, July 5th, 2016, our text is Hebrews 4:6. Which says, from the original Greek in the original order, it says, since therefore it remains, apolipo, it remains for some to actively enter or to experience rest. That's what it means, to experience rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter or experience and enter into it, and those at first having been preached to did not enter through or because of apatheia. What word do you think we get from apatheia? Apathy. That's the sin, apathy. Translated here, disobedience, which it is, it's apathy. Indifference. Not listening. Not learning. Not leaning, living, or loving. That is, in proper direction of the word, which is toward the word, toward the Lord, toward his word, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gained nothing from what they heard. They didn't profit at all because they didn't mix or mingle or combine their faith with God's word or unite the word by faith so that their soul might function properly. So that the heart might function properly. Instead, they had heart failure right from the beginning. So I'll tell you what, I'll read it from the New American Standard. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of apathy. And so, those who do not enter his rest, or experience that rest, do not enter and do not experience it because they remain aloof and apathetic. Those who enter choose to do so. It's always a choice. Those who do not enter don't do so because they don't care to, want to, or choose to, that is, to enter. Apathia, translated, disobedient, describes the heart attitude of unbelief that keeps them out or excludes them from entering the rest. Even when they hear the word, they do not hear it as such, not really. Oh, they hear the sound, but they don't hear the message. They don't receive the message, perceive the message, assimilate it, and certainly they don't apply it or take it to heart. And that always results in sclerosis. Sclerosis is hardening of the heart. That's the word from the Greek for hardness of heart. It says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Sclerosis. Because there's a buildup, what results is a buildup of scar tissue, just in small segments. And the heart then progressively becomes insensitive to truth, and therefore its ability to pump life to the soul body is restricted and impaired until right lobe heart failure results, which brings with it permanent nerve damage or neuropathy, the loss of sensation or sensitivity, the onset of numbness, and a hardening of the muscles and connective tissues, affecting vital organ function until organ failure occurs. Thus, the central exhortation to all believers to hear his voice today and every day, to keep the heart softened, to keep the heart pure, to keep the heart functioning as it should, receiving the word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way, converting mere academic knowledge, gnosis, into epinosis, which is useful knowledge, and from useful knowledge into absolute knowledge, or oida. And so, that's the central exhortation of chapter 4. So, get the word, hear the word every morning, for how else can the Lord speak to you today if you hear his voice? I study and read each morning, and if necessary, linger long until the Lord speaks to my heart. I'm not going to leave until he speaks to my heart, until he shows me something in the word, gives me direction. And we should all do the same thing. Just wait upon the Lord, and he will give you something that is memorable, remarkable, even unforgettable. Something you'll carry with you throughout the whole day. How many this week when they woke up said, it is finished? I did. And it is, isn't it? Yes, indeed. You say, well, I don't know if it was if that helped or not. Well, you had a pretty good week, didn't you, so far? It'll only get better. Has to. God loves that. You think he doesn't love that frame of reference that's expressed by, you know, a tongue that understands to some measure the finished work of his son, appreciates it, is grateful for it? Oh, he'll bless your socks off. Something that simple, huh? I like simple because we're a simple people. Some of us are simpletons. We all are compared to Jesus Christ, that's for sure. So, I wait for the Lord to speak to my heart. 1 Samuel 3:1, turn there. We're going to see what the little boy Samuel learned and see if we know the same thing he knows. And the old fat guy, Eli, who's about to croak, God's going to punch his ticket, and we'll see why. Guess why? He's apathetic. The quickest way to the sin unto death is apathy. When you're way past time for it, like Hebrews chapter 6 says, those who have tasted the good word of God and been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the power of the age to come and then turn away, there's no way to renew them to repentance. They crucify afresh the Son of God, put him to an open shame. The ground that drinks in the rain often and only produces thorns and thistles, nigh unto being cursed. What can God do? Those are the apathetic ones. They take in the word all the time, but it doesn't do them any good. They don't unite it by faith. So, 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. He's a very small child. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Why? Because no one was interested. They were indifferent and apathetic. They didn't require it or desire it. And like I told you, the spiritual law of supply and demand. If there is no demand, there's no supply. God doesn't waste his word. No, when he sends his word, it never returns void, but always accomplishes that which it was sent to do. So he says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And visions, revelations, were infrequent. I think that's understatement. It was almost none. Just like the Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will we find any faith in the earth at all? Just by the sheer fact that he asked that question means not too much, if any. It can be a time when there's very little in the way of faith. So, and it happened at that time, verse 2, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. That was not only his physical eyesight, his spiritual eyesight, as we just saw, because there wasn't much in the way of the word or revelation in those days. And the lamp of God, he says, had not yet gone out, but it was dimming, that's for sure. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. He stayed close to the ark, which was Jesus Christ, as a child. Suffer the little children to come unto me, don't hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like these little children, Jesus said, you won't enter or function in it, that's for sure. In the kingdom of heaven, such it is as one of these children, trusting without any reservation whatsoever, transparent, clinging, cleaving, completely dependent upon the Father. So he says next that the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. Go back to bed. So he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call my son. Go back to bed. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. But it was about to, and the Lord was about to introduce himself in a very real way that would mark Samuel for the rest of his life. And Samuel was a magnificent prophet and judge over Israel, the final judge of Israel, anointed the first king of Israel, Saul, and also was very instrumental in the life of David. And so, And the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call my son. Go back to bed." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned, fourth time, that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" Great way to hear from the Lord, don't you think? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He has called you by name, you know, and wants to communicate with you. And how does he do it? Through his word. Not impersonally, very personally, through his word. He'll speak to you through his word. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." The still small voice of the Spirit. And he will lead you and guide you, the Spirit will, into all categories of truth. He has something relevant to tell you each and every day. Something relevant to show you each and every day. And if you don't set aside the time to listen, you're not going to hear what he has to say today. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Hardening of the heart is like being hard of hearing, because the heart has ears and eyes. You see with the eyes of the heart and hear with the ears of the heart. Paul prayed that the eyes of your heart may be illuminated, so that you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God. So, then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, little boy, for thy servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold," he's talking to a little boy, mind you, "I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." What's Samuel know about that? He's telling him directly something that he needs to know. And probably for when he grows a bit, he'll always remember what the Lord said. "I'm going to make everybody's ears tingle." And it has to do with the priesthood and the penalty paid for apathy by the priesthood of Israel and by, in particular, Eli and his family, his sons and his family. They're going to be under a curse. And it's going to last for generations. Not because it carries over, but because of the apathy that is so deep-seated that they can't hear the word of God in any way. They don't want to. They won't, no matter what. They've got their fingers in their ears, and their hands are covering their eyes so that they can't see with their eyes, hear with their ears, turn, and he would heal them. That was Israel's problem all along. And as goes the priest, so goes the people. And so Eli's the priest. And behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel. Both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the very beginning, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did nothing about it. He did nothing to rebuke them, because he's apathetic, passive, non-active when he should be active, and active when he should be non-active, not entering into rest, having the power and momentum from rest in the Word of God, and a clear vision of Jesus Christ and the Lord speaking to his heart each and every day. Therefore, I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Not under the covenant, old covenant. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How does he speak to you? By the word of the Lord. And here the word of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Ho logos tou theou. God the Word. The communicative person of the Trinity. The God of Israel, Jehovah himself. So are you like Eli? Am I like Eli? Who hears but does not heed? Whose sin is apathy? Who knows what to do but never does it? Because his heart is hard and refuses to be softened until his wound becomes incurable and his condition terminal. Where family members are concerned, warn them. That is your family members that are believers, that confess Christ or profess to be believers in Christ. Warn them, and if they do not respond, rebuke them before it's too late for them and for you. That's your responsibility. You could do that with family members. Warn them and rebuke them. Tell them, don't let them just keep guessing and think they're okay. Tell them, you're on the wrong path. This path leads to destruction. If you sow to the flesh, you reap a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap what? Life and peace. Nothing's better than life and peace. But nothing's worse than a harvest of corruption. It doesn't get better. It gets worse and worse and worse. Some of you know why. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there at least on the fringes of that. I know I have. Oh, I never want to go back there again. Never again. Right on the cliff, ready to fall off. And then it's too late. There's no prospect of reward of any kind. Or another good day on the earth until you change your mind. And the Lord grants repentance and you change your course. Cut off all those people, all those influences, all the sights, sounds, and smells that bring the reminiscence of the old days or the old life. Cut them off. You're a brand new creature in Christ. God will do it if you want him to and if you ask him to. Tell him to give you wisdom because you don't have any. And he never, ever once refuses that request. He'll give you wisdom. You got to get away from people. You know, the big problem with drug addicts is they go into rehab with a bunch of other drug addicts, and all they do is just tell their glorious tales to each other. And when they get out, it's just a matter of days, usually. Oh, in some cases, it might be months. But it's not long before they're right back in the same cesspool, only it's worse this time, far worse. And then when it's, you know, when they hit that point of no return once again, and they come close to complete destruction. Oh, how they wish they would have done what I just said. Cut them all off. And if they can see their way clear and they call out to the Lord from their diminished condition, He'll answer them because he helps the helpless and pours power into those who have no strength. He's the only one that can do it. 12-step programs can save no one. There's one step you need to make. You need to step over the line from unbelief into faith in Christ and then get in his word and stay there for the rest of your life. It's the only way. It's the only way. There's no one that can sustain a spiritual life apart from that. That simple recipe. The recipe for success. Mix your faith with the word. Read the word as though it was written to you and believe it on purpose. Every word of God on purpose. Confess your faith. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Oh, God, I believe it. And guess what he'll do? He'll grant you progress and growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll be on your way to glorifying him with the prospect of great reward awaiting you. If you don't, none of that will be real. None of it will. So, apathy is gradual. It's a gradual yet progressive spiritual malady that, if it is not checked, will certainly result in death. Like the wilderness generation of Israel, all of whom were terminated without seeing the promised land, without having the promise of rest fulfilled, who died of heart failure. All of them did. The only way to avoid this condition is by aerobic exercise, which elevates the heart rate and strengthens the heart muscle, keeping it beating strong. Now we're speaking spiritually. Enabling endurance and overall health, good circulation, respiration, and sanitation. Because blood cleanses every cell of your body. As does the word of God. Washes out the subconscious vat of the soul. Eat well and exercise daily. That is, exercise yourself unto godliness. And eat the word of God. Find it, need it. Have a big breakfast of the word every day. Like they gathered manna morning by morning. And those who ate a lot had no want. And those who ate only a little were satisfied. So as much as you can eat. Listen for his voice. Do not harden your heart. Rather, do that which promotes heart health. 1 Samuel 25:36. This was Abigail and Nabal. Remember Nabal? The churl? The moron? I resemble those remarks. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house. This is after he refused to give provisions to David, after he spent a great deal of time and resources to protect Nabal and his sheep from marauders. And he just needed provisions to get him through a short period of time, and Nabal refused him, and he said, "You're a man of blood. Get out of here. I don't owe you anything." And he did owe David, and David was going to kill him. But Abigail talked him out of it, and the Holy Spirit restrained him. He was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So he did not tell him anything at all. She did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal that his wife told him these things. David was coming to kill him. And his heart died within him so that he became as a stone, stone hard. God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, then God did, like Pharaoh, in letting the Israelis go. When Moses came and said, "Let God's people go," and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then the Lord hardened his heart. So to this day, Israel has a heart of stone, but that will not always be the case. In Ezekiel 11:16, the Lord says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I had removed them far away among the nations, and though I had scattered them among the countries, yet I was a sanctuary for them a little while in the countries where they had gone. Sound familiar? Yeah, it does. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all of its detestable things, all its abominations from it, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Or David, speaking of a clean heart, that's a heart of stone versus the heart of flesh. In 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Or Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water and a pure heart. Psalm 24:4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and who has not sworn deceitfully. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience and sincere faith. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Those are the people you hang around with, not the drug addicts that you used to hang around with, the party crowd that you used to hang around with. Cut them off. It's time for radical surgery. And I'm not just talking about those who are drug addicts. I'm talking about evil communication always corrupts good spiritual habits. He says if a so-called believer is a swindler or an immoral person or a ne'er-do-well, don't even eat lunch with them. Don't even go near them. He said, now I'm not talking about those who are in the world, because you'd have to go out of the world to avoid them. He said, I'm talking about those who profess to be believers and do all of these things. So I'm not hanging around with any of you anymore. No more lunches. Sorry. Unless we go to really fine restaurants. I'm kidding. Or an untroubled heart. How's that? A heart free from trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also, Jesus said, in me. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives it. Do I give it to you? Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Heart failure always involves weakness and swelling. Like those who have some knowledge, there's not adequate circulation due to diminished pumping power to regulate water retention in the lungs and extremities, and as a result, the tissues of the body retain fluid, and other vital organs, especially the lungs, become hypertensive, which places an even greater stress upon a weakening heart. The ideal condition is to have a happy, joyous, or jubilant heart, one of thanksgiving, one of gratitude, peacefulness, and joyfulness, a heart that receives and expresses great happiness that is filled to overflowing with health and vitality. One strengthened by the Lord, strong by the word. It means health to the soul and to the body as well, when the word becomes wisdom, which is spiritual know-how. When gnosis, academic knowledge, is converted by faith into epinosis, useful knowledge, and epinosis by repetition and meditation, is converted into oida, unchallenged perception, and sophia, applied and empowered truth. That's how it works. I'm going to be Colonel Theme tonight. I'm going to show you this. Now, he never put these all together like I did, but I did this from his teaching. But it has great profit for those who can begin to understand it and trace it through and see how it works. You know, in academic learning, you would have a human teacher teaching directly this way to the noose. But then there would be no heart involvement until that was mastered through repetition or through a great deal of interest. It was concentrated upon and prioritized. Then it would go into the right lobe. But here's how the Word of God works. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, pneumatika, which is spiritual phenomenon, and teaches the human spirit. That is, without words, with words that can't be uttered. It happens telepathically. And the human spirit, when faith is exercised, takes and transfers the Word of God into gnosis, which is academic knowledge or recognition. You recognize the Word. It's gnosis is a part of it all. You have to have gnosis first before you can ever have any of the other processes of and the conversion of gnosis to epinosis. So gnosis then, when mixed with faith, becomes epinosis, and it goes into the inner chamber of the heart, goes through the subconscious into the inner chamber. See the inner circle is faith? That's faith. And it keeps on, as often as you hear the Word of God and believe it, it keeps on filling the faith compartment until it fills and spills into hope, which is assimilation. And in faith, we have word storage, which is the dictionary of spiritual terminology, categorical storage, where categories of truth start to form, the frame of reference, which is putting all things in order, like what do you think, what happened first, what happened second, what happened third, how do you relate to the Word of God based on words and categories, and then the conscience, which are the norms and standards, which govern all of your thinking, all of your choices, all of your actions, and we're to have grace norms and doctrinal standards. Grace and truth is to govern in the soul of the believer. And then it goes from conscience into the memory center where you start to accumulate in your memory and you have the truth that's in you so that the Holy Spirit can recall it so that you can apply it. That gives you great momentum in the spiritual life as that travels through and then becomes wisdom, which is the application of truth. Faith is the perception or apprehension, hope is the assimilation, and love is the application. So this fills, and then through repetition, it fills and spills, faith to hope and hope to love. And as you see, in faith, you have the confession of sin, which is very important to maintain your spiritual life, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You learn the principles of the filling of the Spirit, and faith rest. We enter into faith rest. We learn to trust God in all areas of our life for everything. And doctrinal orientation, which means we're very much oriented to the Word of God. Every time it comes into our purview, we stop and concentrate. And grace orientation, we come to learn that we can't earn or deserve anything from God, but that He freely gives all things to us. And then hope. See, this line doesn't come from faith. Then this is all filled and spilled into from faith into hope. And hope is our personal sense of destiny. That is the assimilation of truth until we have a personal sense of security, a personal sense of identity, and a personal sense of destiny. And sense of destiny consummates that process. And then from when hope fills, it spills to love. Hope never disappoints, but the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Then you have personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, or virtue love for all mankind, sharing God's happiness and occupation with the person of Christ. That's the mature spiritual life. As faith becomes hope through repetition, and hope becomes love through repetition, and issues in all of these things. Fills these compartments of the heart, these three chambers, and that's heart health. If you have that going on, there's no heart failure. Can't be. So you get it? This is the nous, the left lobe that receives the word. The cardia is the heart. You're not going to have a hard heart. You're going to have a heart of flesh. He'll take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. So you can have a copy of this if you want. But anyway, so then after all of that, the subconscious mind is cleansed, and epinosis becomes oid. Ah. Oida. See it? That's after all of this takes place. And it takes place continuously. And all of these are going on at the same time. Everything doesn't become love at once, but it happens progressively and it happens continuously. That's the process. That's called the process of the word in your soul. Good night. So, seeing that, have fun with it. We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth. May we listen carefully to what you have to say so that we might take it to heart and that we may not die of heart failure. Father, we may see the symptoms and the signs and not and do what's needed to take corrective measures. That is, get that word first. First things first, Father, so that we don't wish we had at last and miss out on the good things that you have for us. For your yoke is easy and your academic burden is so light. And you're gentle and humble in spirit, and we'll find rest unto our souls. In Matthew 11:28-30, that's a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, one we need to cleave to. And by that, we will go from knowing about him to knowing him personally, to loving him and to loving him first and foremost above and beyond all other things and all other persons, to love him, to be occupied with him, which will make your life sweet, make your entrance into the everlasting kingdom great celebration. Have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. When some will weep and gnash their teeth, others will have an abundant entrance supplied unto them because they had an Academy Award performance. That is, they took these things to heart and they played the role that was given to them, the new creature. They knew who they were in Christ. They knew who Christ was, and they knew who they were in Christ. And they weren't satisfied to live in the old man anymore and do the old things that the old man did. No, they want to be like Jesus. And they cooperate in their progressive, personal, experiential sanctification. And Father, you grant them growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by that, you're glorified. Father, may you do a work in our hearts in this era of Laodicea, the apathetic, pathetic and apathetic, wretched, blind, pitiable, and naked. Father, may we buy gold refined in the fire, white raiment and eye salve. May we heed your word. May we listen up whenever you talk. He who has an ear, listen up in the imperative. There's no other way to say it. Not let him hear. Listen up to what the Spirit says. Attention! Achtung! Listen up to what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a command that has, if it's disobeyed, is punishable. It's apathy rather than respect and awe, which is due to you, Lord Jesus, and to you, God, our Father, our dear Heavenly Father. You've treated us with such great kindness. We owe you a debt of gratitude, respect, and awe. And we do that by paying close attention to every word that you've breathed out by your Holy Spirit personally to each one. May we take on the attitude that is well-pleasing to you, the attitude of faith, perception, apprehension, assimilation, and application. And may our hearts function well and not fail to function. We ask you this in the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. Also, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.